I told you when we first started to study the Gospel of John that I was hesitant because I knew it would be frustrating. And I was right. It's been frustrating for me, but it's also been one of the most rewarding studies I've done. But let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I want to read you a little story, and then we'll get into our study. Let's pick up in John 12, and let's start with verse 20. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who are going up to worship at the feast. This is Passover. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Yeshua." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Yeshua. And Yeshua answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life, or his soul rather, loses it, and he who hates his soul in this world shall keep it to life eternal," or chi olam, as it would be in Hebrew. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel was spoken to him. Yeshua answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And we could continue reading. You know, as I approach a passage like this, I mean, I'm trying to give you a little idea of what I go through during the week. As I approach a passage like this, there's so many interweaving themes. There's so many background stories. There's so many things that I have questions about. And I run around and look up things, and then that leads me down other bunny trails. And I decide, what do? We could talk about, before what we just read, Yeshua right into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. You ever appreciated that scene? Mm-hmm. Think of the relationship between Yeshua and the donkey. Yeshua chooses the donkey. Yeshua controls the donkey. But Yeshua is dependent upon the donkey to bring him into the city. You're the donkey. You were chosen. You are controlled by Yeshua, but he depends on you to bring his presence into the place he'll guide you. You get the picture? The donkey is relying upon Yeshua for leadership and guidance. Yeshua is dependent upon the donkey for transportation. Get a picture? We could spend a long time talking about that, but we don't have time. We could go on and talk about these Greeks. What does this have to do with a story? Did they ever get to talk to Yeshua? What did he say to them? What is the relationship of the Gentiles to the Jews, to Yeshua? How are the Gentiles dealt with in the Gospels? How are they dealt with in Paul's writings? Why is Paul the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter the apostle to the Jews? What's the deal here? What's the relationship? We could talk about that. We could talk about the hour in verse 23. What is this hour? Why does Scripture sometimes refer to the day? Sometimes it refers to the hour. And what does Scripture mean when it uses the term day and when it uses the term hour? And what is this hour he's talking about? That very 60-minute moment, that period of time right there? Or is it talking about that day plus the coming week in which he'll be crucified and resurrected from the dead? Is it referring to a 1,000-year? What is this hour? We could spend a long time discussing, researching, talking about that. We could look at the wheat, the grain of wheat that falls to the earth and dies. What is the principle here? We could talk about loving your soul and holding on to it and losing it as a result. or letting go of your soul? And how are you to hate your soul? And if you hate yourself, then you get eternal life? Is that what Yeshua is saying? There's a lot of discussion we could have on that one. And we could go on and on and on and on. Glory. He talks about glory. What is glory? Do any of us have any concept of what glory is? And how, what it means to glorify God's name? Does that mean you sing songs about God? Is that glorifying His name? Saying hallelujah real loud, is that glorifying His name? Prayer, is that how you glorify? What does that mean? Do you ever stop to think, what does that mean? So there are all these issues, and there's many more as the ones I just mentioned. And you know, as I go through here, I decide how far do we go in the passage, how deep do we go in the passage, which items do we look at, which ones do we skip. And you know what? My concern is always to try to be sensitive to what God would speak. And I don't know why it is one week he would point out this, and maybe a year from now we'd be going through this chapter and he would point out something else to address instead. I came across a story. I don't know if it's an old one or a new one. It was in a little book I read recently. Let me read the story to you. It says, long ago, there lived a baker who one day happened to bake an unusually beautiful loaf of bread. So beautiful and so perfect that it seemed to come from the hand of the Creator Himself. Rather than sell it, the baker decided to take the bread to the synagogue as an offering to the Creator, who had made such a perfect loaf of bread possible. Alone in the sanctuary, the baker opened the sacred ark where the scrolls, the Torah scrolls are kept, and gently placed the loaf of bread inside. He prayed for the Creator to accept his offering, and then he departed. Excuse me. Just at that moment, a beggar happened to be passing by the synagogue. It had been a long time since he had had anything to eat, and he felt as if he might die of starvation at any moment. But somehow he could not believe that this fate was what the Creator had intended for him. So he entered the synagogue and quietly made his way to the sanctuary. Kneeling before the ark, he explained his plight to the Creator. As soon as he completed his prayer, the beggar opened the ark, and there was the beautiful loaf of bread. Murmuring a new prayer of thanks, the beggar lifted the bread and hurried from the synagogue. For his part, the baker was wondering whether his offering to the Creator had been accepted. He couldn't resist returning to find out. When he opened the ark and saw that the bread was gone, his heart leapt with joy. In fact, he resolved to make a new offering every week of a perfectly baked loaf of bread. As it happened, whenever the baker placed a new offering in the ark, the beggar once again found himself in desperate need of food. Time and again, the beggar prayed before the ark and then opened it and find a new loaf of bread. Time and again, the baker returned to see if his offering had been accepted, was overjoyed to discover the ark was empty. Both men, for different reasons, felt that their prayers had been answered and that they were at one with the Creator. This exchange went on for 14 years, and not once did the beggar arrive before the baker to find the ark empty. This is the beauty and simplicity with which the Creator fulfills our desires. Now, to a person who knew what was going on, would say, oh, well, this is all coincidence. But that's how God works, you see. That's the miracle of it. God remains invisible while making things happen. And you know, I feel like the baker, because it's like I want to bring what will feed you. But I don't know what you need to hear this week. I don't know if you need to hear about the relationship of Yeshua to a donkey, or you need to hear about a grain that falls into the ground and dies, or if you need to hear what a good definition of glory is. I don't know. But I try to be sensitive, and God tends to put things in my heart. And my prayer is that what God tends to put on my heart, what I place in the ark, so to speak, is exactly what you need to hear during the week. So if you're hoping that in John we cover every word, we study the definitions and the backgrounds, insights of every verse, you're going to be disappointed. It's not what we're going to do. Especially as we come to this last part of John, because the first part of John concludes here in this chapter, and the next part begins. His public ministry comes to an end. His public address ends in this chapter. And from here on out, some of the deepest and richest and most difficult things Yeshua ever said are before us to study and look at. We're not going to look at every verse. So I'm just going to pray, and hope you pray too, for myself, for the whole fellowship, that what God would have the fellowship to hear is what He'll put on my heart to teach. You understand what I'm saying? So, in this passage, there are a couple things I want us to look at. And then when we have Beit Midrashes, then we can look at these other things as much as you want. And not that I'll have good answers for you, but we can at least ask good questions, okay? I was really interested looking again at the grain of wheat. This story, this parable, I've heard so many times before, and so have you. And you know, there's a parable in the Tanakh where it has different kinds of trees and fruits talking to each other. And the olive tree, and I think the palm tree, and the briar, and they're all having a conversation in this story. And so I thought, well, let's look at this grain of wheat and let it speak to us. Let it talk a little bit. And in verse 24, let's start with verse 23. Yeshua answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, when we look at those verses, we know obviously Yeshua is referring to Himself. He's the grain of wheat. He's about to die. He's about to be buried in the earth. And as a result of that, there's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be tremendous fruit from that. But Yeshua, in verse 25, applies it to all of us. Because He says, "He who loves his soul loses it. He who hates his soul in this world shall keep it to Chai Olam, to eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me." In other words, what's about to happen to me, you need to follow me and allow it to happen to you. Let's look at this piece of grain. Let's picture a piece of wheat, piece of corn. Doesn't make any difference. It grows, it rises, it gets higher and higher, and it's up in the sunlight, up in the air, up in the breeze, and it's swaying back and forth. Life is good. But then down at its foundation, at its roots, it feels a change coming, a separation coming, and the day comes, it falls. And it falls hard. It falls as far as it can go. And now it's down in the bottom, and it looks up to where it used to be. What have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? Why is God so angry at me? I used to be way up there, and I'm down here, I can't move. There's no breeze down here. There's hardly any light. It's dark. It's soggy. It's ugly. And everything around me is kind of dead and rotting. And all I can do is look up to where I used to be. And it dies. Now, did this grain of wheat fall to the ground because it was sinful? You know why it fell to the ground? Because it was time. You know the song that I played this morning, I know when you all heard it start, kind of wondering, okay, why did Grant pick this? If you liked the song, I picked it. If you didn't like it, Bill picked it. All right? But it's called Every Season. I'd stumbled across that sometime before. It simply goes through the seasons, summer, autumn, winter, spring, and how each one is God's timing and expresses God's ways. And there's a time of the year when grain or seeds, fruits, whatever, they fall from the tree and they die. Die means they divide, they crack open. But what's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is so that it can be fruitful. You know, we love and desire fruitfulness, but fruitfulness only comes out of death. We all want to experience the resurrection life, but resurrection only comes after death. There's no shortcuts. We always want the shortcuts, success and fruitfulness. And that's one of the things that kind of irritates me when I look in bookstores and I see all these books on easy steps, 3 easy steps, 5 easy, 10 easy steps to success. In whatever area it is, there are no shortcuts. Whether it's losing weight, making money, making your marriage work, or finding, you know, closeness with intimacy with God. There are no shortcuts. But in time, you will die. And I'm not talking physical death. I'm talking death to your aspirations, death to your ways of doing things, death to your position, death to what you thought was familiar, and everything you thought was comfortable. Death. So here's the good news. Don't fear it. And some of you, probably all of us in some way or other, have experienced death. We were here, and then we came down to here. But as a result of that, because of that smallness, the brokenness, and the humility, and maybe even humiliation, God brings forth new life. And that will happen to some degree or other, maybe many times in all of our lives. A few weeks ago, I read a portion from Watchman's book about the brokenness, where we were studying how Mary broke the alabaster box so the fragrance could fill the room. That is such a real principle. It's such a real principle. And here's Yeshua, who's the very epitome of this principle, yet there's no sin in his life, right? There's nothing in him that was sinful. There's nothing in him that deserved death. Yet, he's the epitome and the perfect example of that which is up here, but it has to fall. It has to fall. Not fall from grace, not fall into sin. Many times we hear that word fall, it's falling from God or falling into sin. But here Yeshua is falling. But the fruit of that is eternal life for us. And it could be the purpose for your dying is to bring life to others. And I'm not sure how that's going to play out in your life. I'm not going to try to give you examples of how that's going to work. But when pain comes into your life, that's part of the breaking. It could be an emotional fall. It could be a financial fall. It could be a fall in your health. I don't know where or what area of your life that fall take place. But trust God that it was time for it to happen. And there's fruit that's going to come out of it. Can you trust Him to be sovereign enough to be in control of those kinds of falls? You may say, well, Grant, what if it was sin that caused me to fall? All right. So it was sin. Repent of it. And now let the principle go to work and bring forth fruit in life. Okay? Now, here's an incredible thing. Here's an incredible thing. Look at verse 27. Somehow this kind of jumped off the page at me, and I really slowed down and kept looking at this and reading it over and over and over again. Because here Yeshua says his soul is troubled. I'm so glad that the Word tells us that. Because all of us go through times when our souls are troubled. Our minds, our wills, our emotions are in pain. So let's see how the Lord dealt with it, because I think we look at the steps He took to deal with it. And if we follow through these steps, we will go through our fall, we'll go through our breaking, and we'll go through it with grace, and God will get glory for it. So I guess maybe I should write a book, 5 Easy Steps to Glorifying God and Getting Through Things. But anyway, first of all, now my soul has become troubled. Stop there. There's the first step. He openly confessed he was in pain. He didn't try to ignore it. He didn't say, oh, it'll just go away. But he acknowledged and confessed, I'm hurting. Now, he confessed it aloud to his disciples because he wanted his disciples to hear how he goes through pain. And he wants us to have it recorded for us so we could study it this morning. But the most important thing is to confess it to God. Confess it to those who are close to you, but especially to God. And acknowledge, Lord, I'm hurting. But notice also, he didn't say his spirit was in pain, just his soul. This is so key. This is so important. You're going through pain? All right. That's normal. But your spirit better remain in peace. You understand what I'm saying? In your spirit, the very foundation of your being, there better be peace. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that is beyond explanation. A peace that, according to the world's logic, shouldn't be there. But it better be there. Never be shaken in your spirit. Now back earlier in chapter 11, we find the same word used for trouble when Yeshua comes to visit Mary and Martha after Lazarus' death. And it says in chapter 11, verse 33, when Yeshua therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. Now there the word spirit is used. His spirit was moved. And then it goes on and says, and he was troubled, but the trouble was not in his spirit. He was moved in his spirit. He got angry. That's what it really means. He got angry at death itself. He got angry that this human race, God's creation, made in God's image, was being victimized and being, what's the word? Victimized. It was being damaged by sin and death, being marred by sin and death. It made him angry. I mean, have you ever, moms, dads, you ever made something, poured your time into something, like making a cake or something, and you leave the room and you come back and the kids have eaten it, or the dog's eaten it, or you painted the wall and you come back and the kids decide they're going to paint too with a different color. And it's been marred. What you've poured your time into, you want to be perfect, has now been what's the word I'm looking for? Violated. I guess that's the word. It's been violated. So Yeshua was angry. He was troubled in his soul. And he was moved in his spirit. But never let your spirit get troubled. This is why when you're weeping, when you're grieving, deep down inside, there's still an unshakableness. There's a peace. And sometimes we get a little upset with ourselves. I shouldn't be this peaceful. Something's wrong with me. I'm just emotionless. I'm just numb. I'm hard-hearted. And that's what the enemy will come along and say to you. You're just hard-hearted. Yeah. And other people will say that. Yeah. People will tell you that sometimes. So anyways, he was troubled in his spirit and confessed it, but his spirit was strong. His spirit was strong and stable. It was a rock there his life was built upon. You know, the winds and waves beat upon his house, but the rock, the foundation was unshaken. It was unshaken. Step two. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You ever done that? God, get me out of this. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, one of the most mistranslated verses in the Bible, this is one I can lay right at the feet of the King James translators, it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but this is common to man. And the word temptation, there's another mistranslation. It should be test. There's no test that's come into your life, but such as is common to man. And it goes on to talk about God is faithful and he'll provide what? A way of escape, bad translation. Because you see, when you read that verse and you believe that God's supposed to provide an escape route, a detour around testing and around pain, around temptation, and then that detour does not materialize, you get mad at God. He does not give you escape from your testing and from pain. He doesn't give you an escape. But if you believe he does, you scrap and search and gripe and pray and look for an escape route, and that's not the purpose. What the word means is he will give you an outcome. He'll take you through it. Though I walk through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Now, wouldn't a good shepherd take you around that valley of your death? No. He takes you into it and through it and out the other side. God's not interested in us being spiritual Houdini. He's always finding an escape from every pain. That's the world's mode of operation. And God takes us through it. So you ask yourself the question, okay, I'm hurting, but Lord, should I pray to allow me to escape from this? And the answer to that is always no, no, no. What does he say next? For this purpose I came to this hour. And you can say the same thing. What's the pain you're going through right now? Is it in your health, in your finances, in your family, your marriage, your kids, your neighbor? What is it? What's the pain you're going through right now? All right. God is sovereign. And everything you've gone through in your life, from the choice of your parents, to the time of your birth, to the very year and day and hour in which you are alive and where you're at this very moment, has brought you to this point here and the pain you're in now. God's gone through a lot of trouble to put you exactly where you're at and to go through what you're going through right now. Don't try to escape it. It's taken your entire life to get you to that point. Having problems with your kids? Having problems in your job? Having problems in fill in the blank? It's taken you how many years? 30, 40, 50, 60 years to get to that point. God has brought you exactly to that point. Don't you dare try to escape it. Allow this particular hour to have its perfect work in you and go through it. Do you understand? You say, well, Grant, what if I'm here because of sin? Then confess the sin, repent of the sin, and then go through it. Okay? Change yourself. Change your life if you need to change something. But then go through. Let the principle have its work in you, and then go through it and come out the other side. You understand? Robin.
I found that desire for intimacy and bitterness.
And bitter and resist everything God's doing. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So that's something that you say to friends.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, parents, kids ever throw a tantrum, a temper tantrum? It's kick and scream. Best thing to do? Let them kick and scream. Don't interfere with that. If they're going to beat themselves up, they're going to save you all the work. So let them just do it. All right? Can't be child abuse, right? Because your hands are off. Let them go through their tantrum. Then when they're finally still, then you can step in and begin to counsel with it. Then they can give another tantrum. Step back. Let them have a tantrum. Let them do it. Banging their heads against the wall. Here, let me help you. You know, that sort of thing. And when we throw spiritual tantrums, God takes his hands off. He steps back. If you're going to cause more pain on yourself, then maybe you need more. All right. Go ahead and give yourself more pain, if that's what you need.
Dan, is that the same like, perhaps I'm trying to spiritualize too much, but like...
No such thing.
Do you get to this point of where he wants to use your falling simply by the good or the bad or all the different choices that you made, or are you going to get there in spite of what you do?
Every fall is meant for good. Every fall is meant for good. There's not one fall that ever takes place that's not meant for good and for fruitfulness. That's the purpose of it. Regardless of what causes it. Have you fallen because of...
choices?
Mm-hmm. You make bad choices, you fall. Well, it's a good thing you fell. You wouldn't have known that was a bad choice. Okay?
I love it.
So, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. That's not an excuse to make bad choices. Just que sera, what will be. We should live by wisdom. But wisdom's going to teach you that life has seasons. Life has seasons. Isn't that what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about? There's a season for everything. And, so don't fight the seasons. You know, through our marriage, we've many times bandied around the idea of moving south, the warmer weather, and Ron kept saying, I love the seasons. And I'd always say, I like three of them. And here with snow on the ground today for the first time this year, it's like, you know, getting in that cold car and pumping gas at that cold pump and scraping ice off the windshield. That's not my idea of a good time. Getting off a warm bed into a cold world. But you know, is winter evil? No. No, it's a time ordained by God. So we go through it, right? Now, that's true for the world. Physically, it's so much more true for us spiritually.
So then, I think when you're thinking too, I think then we take a swing, and we don't learn. We miss out because time is happening. Mm-hmm. Our life gets shorter every single day.
Yes.
So every day that we fight coming at us, seemingly anyway, it's the day we miss.
Yeah.
Experience really what God wants.
That's right.
Well, no bad things.
Not if we're acknowledging God and glorifying His name is our goal. There's no such thing as a bad thing. There's no such thing as a bad day.
Yeah. I always think of I tell my girls, you know, when they complain about, you know, I'm getting old, you know, turning 40. Yeah. I say, hey, 40 because you will never see
me. Soon to be 50. Oh my. Yeah, good advice. Ruth.
I just want to tell that the first thing, the Jews always have this mindset that everything that God does for us is good.
Yeah.
That's a very big thing for rabbis try to teach.
Yeah.
And also, when we are being tempted, He tells us that we are not tempted on what we can deal with.
Exactly.
So if we can keep that mind on, then maybe we wouldn't kick a fight for it.
Of course. Exactly. Well, that's exactly what Yeshua is saying. You're absolutely right, Ruth. That's what Yeshua is saying here. Father, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. I'm where I'm supposed to be now. You see? Now, if you sinned, if you fell because of sin, then that sin you were in a moment ago was not where you're supposed to be. That's why you fell, and now you are where you're supposed to be. You understand? So when you're going through pain, don't look for escape from it. Okay, Marie, you're about to share something?
I will.
Okay, go ahead.
How about when you have a hot cherry pie in your hand and you trip and fall and slide into it?
Oh, my. Now that's bad. That's the one exception, Marie. That is the one exception. Which reminds me, this has nothing to do with the study. I should stop the tape. I forgot to announce tomorrow is the bed breaking. I did it again. Bread baking. Oh, I should have stopped the tape. I did that before, and I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to be very careful. And there I go. Bread baking at the Fortnoff's house tomorrow afternoon, so you can learn to bake bread. Okay. But anyway, oh boy. Let's see, Jennifer, you're about to share. You remember what it was now?
Wednesday, I had the kid's phone number for the guardian that was in charge of him, and I was going to go make that phone call. As I'm getting ready to walk out the door, here he is standing with this woman in the hallway. Well, it turned out that this was his mentor. She's a believer from the chapel.
Mm-hmm.
And we sat, and I, you know, had a long talk to her. Thank goodness she didn't call, because it would have been his grandmother, and what she does to punish him is to keep him away from church.
Oh.
And away from his mentor, because this is
the
place he wants to go. Mm-hmm. And she said, thank goodness that you talked with me, because I can handle this with him on a totally different level, and we can work through this together and keep me updated. Having this wonderful conversation,
that's great.
Walked away and thinking, this is one of the reasons why I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
For kids like, oh,
right.
And, you know, Tony's, you know, Tony's got to be added to the prayer list. The last 2 days, he's the one that kids don't have the last 2 days.
Mm-hmm.
Now that we have this connection, we have, you know, we've got this connection. And so it's like, okay, that's made these last 2 days that much easier. That one kid. Now is it going to be easy to rest the year? No, I still have another 150.
Not that you're counting.
Well, not that I'm counting. But it just goes to the fact that, again, he puts us in positions not because, oh, you're a sinner, you're horrible, you must have done something that nobody knows about, whatever. It's because he wants the best for us, and human nature, the only way that we rise to the occasion is when we are squeezed.
Absolutely. Very good example. Great example. You know, Jennifer reminds me, one of the things I forgot to mention during announcements is we have a few, I put some old books, but some of the new books that we have in our library back on the table. And one of the books that you'll all want to fight over as soon as we're done here is the large one leaning against the wall by the window. It's called Shema Yisrael. It just came out. And what this is, there have been a lot of books about the Holocaust that are put out over the last 40 years, 50 years, and about the atrocities and this and that. This book is all testimonials of people who were in the camp and how God intervened. And in their pain, it's examples of how God answered prayer, of how people stood up and saved one another, how supernaturally things were provided. And they're all just little short testimonials, maybe 100 or 200 words long. And they're all, it has the name and the time and everything that when these happen. But while there are only a few survivors left, you know, they're dying quickly. There aren't many survivors left from the Holocaust. There has been a big move the last few years to collect this sort of testimony before it disappears. And so this is the result of that. And I'll be sharing some, in fact, we got two copies. One to check out, and I have one at home, too, because I'm going to be sharing some of these over the coming weeks as examples, so I want another one. Then we'll put that in the library as well, so I have two copies. So anyway, but this all goes to point at God brings pain to our lives, not just to change us and to refine us, but to bring about fruitfulness. So don't look for escape from that. And this brings us to our last step. This is the key. This is the epitome. This is the goal. And this is what our mindset should be when we're going through pain. Verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. Now, when you see Yeshua naked and tortured and hanging on a cross, that doesn't look much like glory to me. And it's not. But the resurrection, the glory, there's a tremendous glory to come, required that step before the glory could come. You understand? You follow me? So, the pain you're going... Go ahead. We've got some time, why not? Let's do that. Let's finish up the next sentence, because that'll lead us into that. Father, glorify your name. That's the final step. There came, therefore, a voice out of heaven. Stop there. You want to hear from God? You want to hear His voice? Then these are the steps you go through. Don't look for escape from the thing you're in. You won't hear what God's saying. He'll speak to you in your pain if you're not trying to escape it. But if you're trying to endure it so God can have His way with you, then you're going to be still. Your soul may be troubled, your spirit's going to be at peace, and then you're going to hear God speak. You know, when we're in pain, we're screaming and God, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? We don't hear anything back. Well, maybe we'd quit squirming and just be still and have God's glory at heart and have His glory as our goal. We could be able to hear what He's saying because we're going to be thinking the same thing here. Yeah, Valerie, show your hand up.
One thing that I've noticed, and something I haven't seen before, unlike our society, when we're in pain, we try to. One of our
objectives
is to
blame
other people.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the whole movement. I'm sorry. That's what all modern psychology is about, psychiatry. Mm-hmm. It's not your fault, it's their fault. Well, then there's no cure.
Well, if you had others to blame, mm-hmm. I mean, you would, yeah. Justify the saying, you all brought me to this hour, mm-hmm. and woe is me, and yeah. you guys weren't like this, and if you were, you know, but he did it. He yeah. did it. He just, he didn't complain.
Mm-hmm. Excellent insight. Right. He didn't say those doggone hypocritical Pharisees or whatever. You know, we could have a millennium starting right now. We could have the kingdom on earth right now. It wasn't for them. He didn't do that. He gave credit to God. God brought me to this hour. They're just tools. And you know what? My mention of psychiatry is that that is one of its modes of operation, to place blame on everything else. Sometimes the blame should be placed on yourself. Sometimes the blame isn't placed anywhere. It's the season. It's the thing that God's ordained to happen at that time so you can go through it, get strong from it, and become fruitful because of it. But place and blame, what has that ever accomplished at any time, anywhere? Nothing. Nothing. It makes you an accuser of the brethren is what it can do. Well, anyways, the multitudes therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Yeshua answered and said, this voice is not compromising. In other words, I didn't need to hear it. But it came for your sakes. You need to know that God speaks to those who are in pain and those who seek His glory. Now judgment is on this world. Now the ruler of this world should be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself. It's interesting that we see that when Yeshua falls, and then he's lifted up, that when he's lifted up, the ruler is then cast out. And when you go to Revelation 12, you find that when the Messiah, this little child that pictures the Messiah, when he goes up into heaven, what happens? The dragon has been cast out. When Yeshua is lifted up, the enemy falls. But when Yeshua is not lifted up, when you're not seeking God's glory, the enemy has tremendous sway and influence in your life. So seesaw. Which one are you lifting up? If you're not lifting up Yeshua, you're giving ground to the enemy to bring accusation and to bring confusion and added pain to your situation. So what is glory? Skip back to Jim's question. The word glory, you know what? Can we save that for next week?
Sure.
Let's save that for next week. I there's something here I want to finish up with instead. I almost forgot. And then we'll do glory next week. But what you can do is this. You need to find a lexicon where the word glory is used and find a root word, which is kavod or kabed. It's a three-letter word in Hebrew. It's kaf, bet, dalet. And you'll find that word means heaviness. And almost always in Scripture, it's a negative thing. Moses tries to tell God why God's making a bad choice choosing Moses. Moses says, I'm heavy of tongue and heavy of speech. Okay? That's the word that's used for glory everywhere else, or in other places. When it talks about Eli being fat, it says he was heavy. Or when it talks about the sin of Sodom, it says the sin of Sodom was kabed, it was heavy. So you're going to find that people are heavy-handed, people are heavy of ear, they can't hear, they're heavy of eye, they can't see, and almost always it means heavy. The word for liver is also the word kabed, the word liver. And so why is the same word which means heavy, and usually almost always has a negative connotation, why is it also the word that means glory? All right? So I'll give you guys something to think about during the week. We'll look at this next week then. Alright? I want you to look at something here. Because here's the mindset. In Isaiah 14, it talks about the enemy. And in Psalm 9, there's a believer speaking. And the enemy says five times, I will, I will, I will. And then Psalm 9, the believer is also saying, I will, five times. Let's look at the five I wills of Satan. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit in the place of control. I will ascend above the cloud, underspelled cloud. I will be like the Most High. Notice the Satan, everything's about who? Me. It's all about I. I will. This is what I'm going to do for me. This is the mindset of Satan. This is the mindset of the secular humanist. This is the mindset of the world today. Me first. Me first. Right? You know, Caleb and I, here a week or so ago, got in a conversation about Muhammad Ali. And we were watching a thing about Muhammad Ali and his life and so on. And I shared with Caleb that before then, at least in my memory, before then I never heard a sports figure or an actor or anyone else blatantly just say, I'm the greatest, I'm the king, I'm the best. And that was just like somebody banging on our ears to hear somebody say that. We'd never heard sports figures say that. And Caleb was saying, oh, he's just saying that to get his confidence up. I said, but he said that after he lost, you know? Because he was the first one that I know of, this world figure who kept, I'm the best, I'm the greatest. We had never heard those kinds of things before, at least I hadn't. And now, every sports star says that. And now every movie star says that. Everybody, high school kids in sports say this. You know, it's all me. And that was unheard of before. Humility was like a thing that we kind of like to see in people, but no, not anymore. And it's amazing how that has now just crept right into the very self-esteem movement. You know, I believe that we should have a healthy sense of self-worth. That's great. But self-esteem, it's now been proven, and this is interesting, the psychologists have come full circle now. There have been some great articles printed where they realize not only has the self-esteem movement been a failure, but it's also been very damaging to our youth. Because we find the kids in American schools have the highest self-esteem of any kids in the world and the lowest test scores. And they found that in prisons, where you find criminals, you find high self-esteem. You find high self-esteem among some of the biggest failures in society. Now, self-image is a different thing. We should never have a sense I'm worthless. No, you're not worthless. You're made in God's image. God's given you gifts and abilities. You have tremendous worth. But there's a big difference between recognizing what God has made me and then esteeming myself. There's a difference that's subtle, but boy, is it big. And we should be teaching our kids self-worth. Because if you don't have a sense of self-worth, then you're going to get yourself into sin and into fall to temptations that you shouldn't. Okay? You kind of understand where I'm going with this? Maybe it's semantics, but what's behind the semantics is the difference between truth and error. Now, in Psalm 9, we hear the psalmist say, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will show forth your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name. I will rejoice in your salvation, your Yeshua. With the believer, with the psalmist here, the whole focus is on God. Lord, your name be glorified. Now, when you're going through pain, where are your eyes focused? On me? Poor me. Is it self-pity? Or is it glorification of God's name? It's going to be one or the other, or maybe a little mixture. But this should be our cry. I wonder what David was going through when he penned that psalm. I'd be willing to bet when he penned that psalm, it was not happy times he was going through. I bet it was very painful times. Because his focus was on glorifying God. He was a man after God's own heart. You see the difference? Here's a satanic mindset. Me first. And here's a godly mindset to glorify the Father. By the way, I wanted to add these on too. You know, what's interesting to me is here's Lucifer, the son of the morning, the most beautiful of all God's creations, and yet he falls hard. And this is his mindset. But then here we are, made out of dirt, okay? Just the opposite of the enemy. And look what God freely does for us. And I don't know why there's such a bad wrinkle in this overhead. But Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. What does John 14, 1-3 say? In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going there to prepare mansions for you, that where I am, you may be also. How much does that cost us? It's free. Satan says, I will exalt my throne. What does Yeshua, or what does God tell us in Ephesians 2, 6? Paul writes that we are seated with him in heavenly places. And you can also look at Revelation, is it 2? Revelation 3:21, where Yeshua says, and just as I overcame and sit in my Father's throne, if you overcome, you can sit in my throne. An incredible thing. And then Satan says, I'm going to sit in the place of control in the sides of the north, I think is how it's worded there in Isaiah, which is the place of control. But what does it tell us in 1 Corinthians 6:3? Do you not know that you will judge angels? It isn't Satan an angel? He wanted to be in control, but God gives us control in the spiritual realm. Satan said, I will ascend above the clouds. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that we shall be caught up in the clouds. Forever we shall be the Lord. Now, whether this means a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, a post-trib rapture, or something outside the rapture, something's happened. We're going to get caught up into the clouds. I don't know when or where. That's not the issue here. The issue is that there's a fact, there's a promise. We are going to be caught up together with the Lord. I will be like the Most High. 1 John 3:2 says that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that an incredible thing? The five things Satan has taken his life and existence and invested in to grasp for himself, God freely gives to us by his grace. But why? If we are broken, if we are small, if we abandon the me-first mindset and allow ourselves to be broken, to fall, to die. Okay? You understand? It's the small things which contain great power. And in anonymity and smallness, great spiritual power is found. That's the secret to it. Allow yourself to be small. Allow yourself to esteem others as better than yourself, as it says in Philippians, I believe. Okay? And God has so many wonderful free things to give you. I mean, can you ask for anything better? No, the things Satan wanted were good things. They weren't bad desires. But they were evil because he was determined to get them for himself. How much better when they're given to us freely by God? How much better? Isn't that neat? Because then God is glorified, and we still receive what we desire, more than we desire, in fact, okay? Without costing God his glory, without damaging his name or his testimony. You get the picture? So we'll talk next week about what glory is. What is glory? And we'll look at some examples and figure out how the strange Hebrew word, kavod, how does it mean glory? And usually has a negative connotation in Scripture. All right? Has this been helpful to you?
Yes.
This is kind of where I'm at. This is the loaf of bread I've baked for you this week and put in the ark. I hope it's what you needed to feed on. All right? Well, let's close in prayer. And if you want to get the passages off of this overhead, I have it right here. I'll lay it out, and you can come up and get these. I'll put one on the table here. All right? And let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you. You're so gracious to us. Why would we never want to glorify your name? And Lord, if you've ordained a season in our life to fall, to become small, to be broken and to die, then so be it. Because, Lord, we know that great fruitfulness comes from this. Yeshua knew this principle so well. And it tells us in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He could go through the pain because he could look beyond it to the outcome and to the fruitfulness and the glory and the goodness and the effect this would have in the lives of everyone and the effect it would have on the testimony of you, our Father. Lord, I pray we would have the same mind in us that was in him, and we would not fight you when you ordain pain in our lives. But Lord, we go through it. And we go through it for the sake of glorifying your name. And we would not ask for rescue from that hour, but realize that everything in our existence, everything in world history has brought each individual to that exact moment. And that we can say amen to it and know that all things work together for good. So Lord, have your way with us. Accomplish your purpose through us. Make us fruitful and make us godly examples of who you want us to be. Make us like Yeshua. It's in his name we ask. Amen.